I'm really excited about what's going on. You've all heard my testimony about the last 3 years as to how Yahweh has been restoring me to His law, and that's been bringing more and more light into my personal life. But there was an accusation made by somebody that is having a real difficult time right now with what we're moving into, that we all were running off and basically grabbing onto a new doctrine that we didn't know anything about, that we weren't checking out with the Word, that we weren't confirming. I appreciate what you had to say tonight, Mike. That was excellent. And I wish the people that have a problem right now would get that tape and truly sow that to their hearts. I think we all have to. We all have to be very, very careful how we judge anybody that has a problem right now, or we're going to be brought into condemnation. But I was out with my back for most of the services when Pastor Harry was here, and I had to work most of the nights also. So I wasn't able to attend, but I can tell you that Pastor Leroy was calling me on occasions and giving me updates that I very much appreciate. And when Pastor Leroy was telling me about the titles of Baal and what you were learning and that we were being restored back to the name, I have to tell you about Leap Through the Phone, because what I've got here, what I brought up, I copied for Jeff and for Bonnie and for Sabrina. And I can make copies for you also. But actually, Yahweh began about 18 years sowing to my heart about something was wrong so far as the sacred names were concerned. And I was really on fire for the Lord 3 years into my walk. I was about 21. And a pastor who had been kicked out of the fellowship that I was attending at the time, and I was lamenting that because I really thought the man was speaking the truth and really trying to walk in greater truths. So we had some things in common. And he had suggested to me a book called, a three-volume set called Weiss Word Studies of the Greek New Testament, that I get those and that would help me enter into even further truths. And I was reading, I got those three volumes and I was reading, and in the third volume there's a section, very small section, called Greek Grammar and the Deity of Jesus Christ. And I'll read one paragraph to you because this is where the seed was sown in my heart relative to, hey, we got a problem so far as titles are concerned and what we're attributing our Heavenly Father and our Savior too. It goes on, in 2 Peter 1:11, 2:20, and 3:18, we have the phrase, quote, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we find the same construction in the Greek text, the same rule of grammar applies. The Lord and Savior are the same person, the word Savior, being a farther description of the person described as, quote, unquote, Lord. This speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ because the Greek word translated Lord was used as a name of deity. The translators of the Septuagint version of the Old Testament used it to translate the august title of God, quote-unquote, Jehovah. The word was used in the Roman Empire as a name for the ruling Caesar who was worshipped as a god. Christianity challenged the imperialism of the Caesars by announcing that there was born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. The word, quote-unquote, Lord was an accepted title of deity in the terminology of Israel, the Roman Empire, and Christianity. Thus, a simple rule of Greek grammar teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. I didn't know anything about the Greek then. I have since studied it for 2 years. But I can tell you, as somebody walking in Yahweh for three years, I didn't come to the same conclusion that this particular expositor did. I thought, wait a minute, we got a problem. We're basically attributing our Savior to a term of paganism that was used in the ancient Roman Empire and the various empires prior to the Roman. And I had a real problem with that. The only problem was I didn't know who I could go to pursue that particular problem. And that was when the seed was planted. And for the next 18 years, Yahweh continued to bring things into my life and that I had to confront that, in fact, just absolutely melded so perfectly with what we're moving into now. And I used to have a real problem when we'd get ready for Easter service, Christmas, or whatever, and I'd think, why would we do that? Why would we sit there celebrating pagan ceremonies when, in fact, we would totally ignore Yahweh's law? Major problem with it, but nobody to go to over it. Because the establishment said, hey, that's what we do. So I got to tell you, I'm really excited about what we're moving into. And I don't condemn anybody for having a problem with it or resisting it or whatever. I just hope they don't condemn me for it because I'm excited about it. I'll pray for them. They pray for me. So.
Different levels of growth and understanding, and I look back at my past and I think, boy, if I had known some of these things 30 years ago, my whole life would be richer today. We all grow at a certain pace and we're all at different levels. In marital problems, for instance, we find one of the biggest hang-ups in what we call Christian responsible functions where maybe the wife or the husband is in Christian service. And one of them gets to the point where they think that because they're in Christian service, that their mate ought to be exactly like them. And I know I've talked with pastors who get angry at their wives because their wives won't read the books they read, don't understand where they are, or the husband won't read the book that the wife says. And we've got to let people develop their own spiritual walk. I can't make my wife spiritual and she can't make me spiritual. When we try to make each other spiritual, what we end up doing is making each other fleshly because we get frustrated because, you see, our basic problem is that deep down inside we have inadequacies. We feel frustrated. We feel unacceptable. And the very person we love the most is all of a sudden coming at us. And there's a rejection feeling. And who wants to be rejected by somebody you love? So right away, rather than hear what the person is saying, it's like a pain that grabs me, like somebody take a knife and just stuck it right in the palm of my hand. And there's going to be a reaction. And I'm so concentrated on that knife that just went into my hand, I can't hear a word you're saying. And sometimes that's what we do with our personality to each other. We become dominant over each other. We tell you this is what you must do. And that's why for years I've said I'm not putting out any literature that says this is what this church believes. You have to come to the conviction yourself. We will lay it before you. And although we'll spend time looking at each teaching, you have to make the decision yourself between you and the Word. But the most important thing is that we have to learn to love one another. And that's what I'm going to have. When I stand before Him, I'm not going to say, listen, I got a problem with my wife, and I want to discuss her with you. You know what he's going to tell me? I don't want to hear it. I'm going to deal with you. And I believe that until we're perfect, we don't have the right to judge anyone else. And since I'm not perfect, I don't want to judge anybody. I'm still working on me. I've got time to worry about you. I'm worrying about me. And I think that if we'll all adopt that attitude to a certain degree, we're all going to grow together, and that's exciting. Are we ready to go? All right. I found a Bible this week that I didn't even know existed. You may have heard of it, Mike, but this is really a phenomenal Bible. I'm not that happy about the translation, but it's an unbelievable Bible. It's called the Interlinear Bible, Hebrew, Greek, and English. And what it does is above every single word, it gives Strong's Concordance number where you can find it and trace its root down in the back. It's a Bible geared 100% to Strong's, and every word in Hebrew and every word in Greek is keyed to Strong's Concordance. If you had just in a free literal translation, both underneath the Hebrew and Greek and also along the side, it doesn't have anybody's particular translation. It's just two different translations of the Hebrew and of the Greek with Strong's number. And if you had just this book and you had Strong's Concordance, you could really have a powerful Bible study. And with the Hebrew, I take the Septuagint and see what words they use to take that Hebrew word, what word did they use in the Greek language, and try to bring a harmony between two languages of where, if you're going to communicate the same thing, what is being communicated and conveyed, because a word contains a meaning. So what we want to do today is I just want to mention for a few minutes, as we preached last week, particularly as we brought down these two calendars, that there's a civil calendar and there's a religious calendar. The civil calendar is the normal calendar of planet Earth on an Earth schedule. The religious calendar is a different calendar. A number of years ago, I preached a message on divine mathematics. I wonder if anybody remembers that one at all. Anybody here long enough? You were. Divine mathematics. And in that particular message, we laid across the fact that throughout the Bible there are contradictions where it'll make one statement mathematically. For instance, if you go into the book of Acts, it said it took 480 years from the time that the children of Israel came out of bondage until Solomon was in his temple or built the temple. 480 years. But if you go and you study that in just natural history of the Old Testament, you come up with over 600 and I forget what it is now, it's over 600 years. And I said, aha, I finally found my first legitimate discrepancy in the Word. And I don't know about you, but I love discrepancies. Because I realize that when one scripture says one thing and you have another scripture that says another thing, there has to be a solution, because I know that it's inerrant. I know that it is the Word, the living Word of Yahweh, that it is absolute structure to truth. And so when there are two contradictions at some point, the contradiction either is in the translation or it's in my brain. And most of us would rather condemn the Word than admit that maybe there's a solution. We also found the solution was in the Word, because if we took the history of Israel from the time of coming out of Egypt until that time and take a survey of all the years that Israel was in bondage, and you can find this particularly in the book of Judges. Every time they went into captivity, some ruler came along and delivered them from that bondage. And if you add the years that they were in bondage and then subtract it from the total historical, natural history of Israel, you will come up with the 480 years, exactly right to the year, which shows that there's two calendars. And I've made the statement for a long time that Yahweh, when He deals with you upon two calendars. When it comes to your spiritual life, He only sees you in Christ. If He saw you in yourself and in your flesh, and there is a flesh calendar, you might be 20 years old in your flesh life in Yahweh, but you might only be 2 years old, because that's all you've grown in Yahweh. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, some of us are mentally retarded in our attitudes and in our thinking. And what He does is He counts those years when we're walking with Him. He does not count the years we're not walking with Him. And I'm excited about that, because with the spiritual calendar, it implies that there's grace. He doesn't write down certain things. See, He sees me through the blood. I look into my heart at times and I say, oh boy, I'm in deep weeds now with Him. Anybody here that never blows it anymore? Anybody here that hasn't done it this week? Just absolutely the epitome of perfection. Your attitude has been A+, 24 hours a day. You've not got upset. You've not got moody. And then some of us lie. Midnight to 6, yes, when you're asleep. But my wife says, if you could hear what you say in your sleep, I'm in trouble there. So there are two calendars. But in scriptures, in prophetic language, there's two calendars, and there's a reason for that. So we want to kind of tear it apart. Before I get into the standard 12-month difference, which is the same calendar, the only difference is it's rearranged based upon priorities and events and appointments. And there are seven feasts that will be coming up that we're talking about. And the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Passover. What I want us to do is look at two things. Let's go back to what we were on last Saturday, last Sabbath. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to give you what I believe is a profound truth. Can I do that?
Yeah.
May not be profound to you, but it's profound to me. But when I teach a profound truth, the enemy would like to make sure some of you don't get it. Now what I'm going to ask you to do is, while I speak, is to do your best to not talk to somebody else. Then I won't get off track here. Can we do that? Genesis 1, let's begin with the 31st verse. Now I'm reading from the Sacred Name Bible. Elohim saw everything which he had made, and lo, it was very good. And so it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. Now we spoke last week on the fact, I'll have to take this with me, won't I, Tony, if I move. Huh? Is it back online? That means I can jump and shout and scream and holler and jump over palladiums. If it does go out, okay. All of a sudden we may not be on again, huh? Okay. We talked about the fact that why in the Bible does it talk about a first? It's not going on. Talks about a first day, a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, and a seventh. What we want to talk about is why, what was in the mind of Yahweh when he separated the sixth from the seventh. What made the seventh day different than? What was his purpose? It's not an issue at this point whether we're called come together on the seventh day or the first day. That's not the issue right now. Issue is, we do know that in the Word there was a day that was called the seventh day, right or wrong. I'm not talking issues at this point. Is everybody with me? I want everybody to stay with me for a minute. All I'm trying to say is that when he set this day apart for whatever reason, what was the reason he gave it? And what made the seventh day any different from the sixth day? I don't know about you, but when I got up this morning, I felt just like I did when I got up yesterday morning. I had the same bills today that I had yesterday. And I'm a day older. My movements are a little slower. The only change is that it's like you're moving downhill. But as far as the physical day, the sun came up, the animals need to be fed, and everything is going on as normal. I don't see any difference, but I read in here that he made a distinction between these two days. And I'm looking at it and I'm trying to say, all right, you're telling me there's a Sabbath, you're telling me I'm to keep it, you're telling me I'm to hallow it, you're telling me all these things. And I don't know about you, but as a child, when I was growing up, whenever my father came to me and said,
son, this is what you're going to do. My native, innate response was, why? I don't need to have children to know what I'm talking about. Whenever you say something, if any is not understood, the child says, no. They're not in rebellion. They've got to have a reason for doing it. And I've got this stubborn, bullheadedness, Germanness, I guess that's what my parents tell me, that I inherited, that says that I question everything. I always said, why, when I went to Bible school. And they said, this is what we believe. I'd say, why? I wasn't trying to be a hassler. I wasn't trying to say, what are you trying to say? Whatever they said, I just wanted to know why. And when my dad told me something, I'd always say, why? Well, my father would say, listen to me. You either do what I say, whether you understand it or not. And if you don't do what I say, you will get the proper administration. And my father never spoke more than once. My father would tell me one time what to do, and if I didn't do it, the next time it would be with a piece of a board or a yardstick or a broom handle or anything that was laying around that was at least something you could grab a hold of and whip it. And he used that before too. So, but I had this nature in me, and I've always had it in me. Why? And little children all the time, well, you got to do this. Why? It's time to go to bed. Why? You can't watch TV right now. Why? You ever have that problem? Everything is, why? Well, when I come to his word, and he says something very simply, and I say, well, wait a minute. That's not the way we've been doing it, folks. Why? Now, I figure that if we're going to say anything about anything, first thing we've got to do is understand what it's all about, and then decide whether it's still here today or not. Does that make sense? Do you see where I'm at? We find out that when the sixth day came, and it tells us all through his word, that these were days of what was called creative activity. And it was called work. This particular day, see, verse 31, he saw everything which he made, and it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. Now, chapter 2 is not there, as we said last week. We're going on in the same paragraph. Thus were finished the heavens and the earth and all their hosts. Thus Elohim finished on the seventh day his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, there's two things that are in contrast. Up to this point, it's work, and at this point, there's rest. And it seems to be that the only distinction is that one was a work period, and the other became a natural rest. Now, we implied that, first of all, it says all of the host, of everything involved with the heavens and of the earth were what? They were finished. They were finished in 6 days, right? So his work had to do with finished. He couldn't go on and keep on creating because there was nothing. So the word rest here doesn't mean sit down on your dove and let's do nothing. Now, some people, rest means literally to vegetate. How many of you, when you think of resting, and I realize some of you are overworked, and the only thing you can think of is vegetating. And there is a moment of just vegetating because of the stress and the schedules that we're on at times. And so it's natural to do what is called a rest. But neither the Hebrew word here or the Greek word for rest means a stopping of activity. But it was a stopping of a certain activity. It was a creative activity that was at a standstill. See, he doesn't keep on creating heavens and earth. When a certain thing was finished, he stopped doing it, but he didn't stop. Because when Yeshua's here, remember what he said? He says, my Father is still continuing to work, and I also. Remember that in the Gospel? See? Now, there was a finish, and then there's a rest. Now, let's take a look at what he's saying here. He rested on the seventh day. Now, until Babylon came along, there is nowhere in history, you can study this in any encyclopedia under calendar, and you will find out that the very first naming of those days came out of the Babylonian system. Nobody had given those days names. If you stay with the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, right up to the book of Revelation, it never uses the Babylonian descriptions of a day. Never has. You'll never find the word Sunday or Saturday in your Bible. Now, the word Sunday did exist during the writings of the scriptures. The word Saturday did exist during the writing of the scriptures. But they're never found, not one time is one word ever found in this book that calls any day by a name. It always calls the day by a number. I just want to emphasize that to you. I want to get it to you. In 6 days, he made it in the seventh. Son of Man will go down for 3 days, 3 nights. You can find this expression always about days. It's always a day, and there's always a set day.
40 days,
40 nights. But there's no mention of any other kind of a calendar other than a sequential calendar. Now, the interesting thing is, if you know anything about music, how many notes are there?
It's only seven.
Nine in the Hindu system. Well, we're not interested in the Hindu system.
That Babylonian?
I'm afraid so. In music. Now, when you get into physics and you get into the structure of light, what we call the rainbow, there are seven. There's three primary and four secondary colors that comprise it. And if you want other colors, you have to work it out from the seven. And you'll look at everything there is in nature. Everything is in groups of seven. And he calls the wheat to come forth in groups of seven. And there's a purpose for the seven. It's a seven concept. The word seven in Hebrew and in Greek, which have the same meaning, literally, it says if you go to Strong's Concordance or you go to anybody's concordance and just look up the simplicity of the word seventh, it says it immediately refers to an ordinal concept, meaning that there's a reason that we're calling it the seven. There's nothing goes beyond the seven, because when you get past seven, you start over again with one. You never go to eight. You start again with one. Eight is only one on the next octave. Okay? New beginnings is what we call it. But a new beginning is still a beginning. And every beginning starts with a one. So that must mean that when we talk about something being finished, it's always on the seventh that there's a finishing process. Okay? So evidently he had something in his mind that dealt with finishing something. Are you with me? There's a finishing process that he's trying to get a concept into the mind of man. And by the way, this seventh day was here before Adam was given his priorities and instructions. We realized there was a six-day man made. And then we realized there was a Sabbath. And after this, we find instructions given to Adam. Elohim finished on the seventh day his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day. Why didn't he bless the sixth day? Didn't say he. There's nowhere in this Bible that he ever blessed the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. But it always says he blessed the seventh. There's a blessing. Now, is there any difference in the technicality of the word day? None at all. But it says, he blessed it. Well, how did he bless it? What does it mean he blessed the seventh day? What made it any different than any other day? Well, let's see if we can find out what it is. And he hallowed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. Same word for holiness. Same word for sanctification. He set it apart for his use. That's the root meaning of the Hebrew word here. He took this day and he said, when it says it's a holy day, it means, first of all, it belongs to me. You can have 6 days, you can do whatever you want, but there's one day that belongs 100% to me. It's a holy day. Now, being the Christian pastor that I am, and having been involved in so many theological debates over the years, working with so many denominations, We came to the conclusion in the upper echelon of pastoral theology that every day is holy unto Him. Now, if every day is holy unto Him, why do we worry about this particular day? We have forgotten how to understand, as I said last week, we are a spiritual being with a mind that lives in a physical body. We are a three-in-one individual. And this three-in-one individual has different laws. How many know that you can be right on with Him in your spirit, but your body is dragging along? My spirit can want to pray. My body doesn't want to give me the time to pray. It's fidgety. It's edgy. It wants to do things. Or it wants to sleep. I told my wife one night, well, let's pray, honey. I'll just hold your hand and I'll lay back and I'll close my eyes and I'll pray with you. And all of a sudden, she's getting the saw sound. I was not praying. Now, my spirit was willing. I mean, my spirit really wanted to pray. My body was not in tune. Now, my body wasn't in rebellion. It just didn't have the ability to follow in line with my spirit. And, you know, Peter did that when Yeshua was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked me, he said, please, just all I'm asking is just pray 1 hour with me. That's all I'm asking, just 1 hour. And he turns around, and lo and behold, they're sound asleep. And then this is when Yeshua made that famous statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there has to be certain limitations that's placed upon the flesh to bring it in line to my spirit. Now, when Adam man was made, he was made primarily spiritually in control, and his body was under the control of his spirit man. But in the fall, something took place. There's been a disintegration between one part of my nature, and there's a war that's going on in me to this day. There's a war going on inside of you. There's a war between us because we're not spiritually in control. I'm in control, but I'm not always spiritually in control. Things control me. And even though my spirit is happy, it's not always happy because I live in a physical part of my being that tells me at this point I need physical deliverance. I need physical release. And so my mind separates between these things. I believe that He separated this day because He knew that man has a tendency to become a workaholic. You ever see somebody with that is really a hustler, a go-getter. This man can work 9 days a week, 24 hours a day, and he loves to make money. You ever had a boss like that? It just, even if you are hourly, he gets upset if you punch out on time. He'd like you to always put in a few more hours, maybe skip a lunch break here and there, for the company cause, help me out, and it's like you're feeling bad all the time if you're not doing it. There's always somebody out there that is a literal workaholic. And we know, I remember one time I was a workaholic. I had a complete nervous physical breakdown, and the doctor said to me, you will never live to be 40 years old. Boy, I'm glad he was wrong. But let me tell you something, folks. I had to make a drastic change because the way I was going, I would not have been alive. I would not have made it to 40. I was pushing my body. It never rested. My body went 8 days a week. I shoved it. I wouldn't sleep. I wouldn't eat properly. I probably broke every physical law there was to get done what I wanted to get done. And I'm a spirit-filled, born-again Christian. And when you're young, you've got your eternal youth to play around with, right? Because you will never die. And that's where I was. And at the age of 31, complete dead standstill. And the doctor said, you'll never be alive at 40. You've totally destroyed your body. In fact, the doctors told me I would never be able to survive on less than 11 hours sleep. And for the next 8 years, if I didn't get 11 hours sleep, my body would literally shake and vibrate like I was touching electrical wire. I would be nauseated. I would be sick. I could not handle it. And then after I was about 40, into my 40s, and I began to follow some of the rules of health and so forth, I began to realize all of a sudden that things were beginning to change. What was changing was that as I began to line up with just natural law, I began to live on less and less sleep naturally. I mean, I actually went down to, I realized one day I'd only slept 10 hours and I woke up feeling good. A couple years later, I realized I only slept 9 hours and I was waking up good. Then one day, lo and behold, because the doctor said it would never happen, I actually had 8 hours sleep and woke up and wasn't shaking. And a couple times since then, I've been able to even get down to 7. It's rare. I mean, there's times if I don't get 8, I will physically vibrate because I had violated the law. And I believe that he understands our nature. And in sin, we are lawless. The one thing we want to do is our own thing. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And he is our sovereign. And he knows what is best for our entire nature. And so he set within creation. We're not talking about the law of Moses here, folks. I want us to understand that. We're talking about a created law from the beginning that has not changed and will not change until he comes again. Now, with that thought in mind, let me share with you again a scripture that we were on last week, Colossians 2:26. Remember that one? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16, I'm sorry, did I say 26? There, 26 verses there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no one therefore be judging you in eating and in drinking in respect of a feast or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, whereas the body is of the Messiah. As we mentioned last week, that these are shadows. How many know that a shadow of something to come means that it's a type of something that hasn't been fulfilled yet? Now, if you were like me, you were told that everything that Yeshua did on the cross is done. Well, if it was totally finished, you wouldn't have to come back. If it was totally finished, you wouldn't have to be sanctified. There's still some things to come. There's a first coming. There's a second coming. The first four feasts were fulfilled in him. The last three feasts have not been fulfilled in typology. But what most people have not seen is that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. And Paul wrote this after the resurrection, folks. The Sabbath was not fulfilled in him. The Sabbath is still a type and a shadow of something to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I look out there in that world today, and I do not see an absolute biological spiritual rest that controls society. I see the workings of sin. I see the workings of wickedness. There's a work that is going on. There is definitely not a Sabbath out there in this planet. Understand how I'm saying that now. I believe the Sabbath was set up as a pattern. The early church fathers wrote on it. As a specific, now, when we taught on Numbers, not the book of Numbers, but just on Numbers, particularly by Bullinger's book on Numbers, the word seven literally means that which completes. And when he talks about the seventh day, I believe he's talking about a type and shadow that deals with something that deals with coming to a completion or the finishing of a product. How many of you are finished? Anybody here is finished? Well, I'll be finished when you're through. Well, I'm not talking about that finishing. There's a finishing product when you can finally say, I have arrived. I no longer struggle to enter in. We spent last Saturday dealing with all Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. There is a rest, a Sabbath for the children of Elohim. There is a Sabbath. He said, I pray that you may enter into it. What's he talking about? You mean to tell me that I'm already saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm in the New Testament age, and I still got to enter in? What do I got to enter into? So it's not talking just about a Sabbath, and it's not talking about everything being finished. There's an entering in to the spiritual, finished work of Christ that must be applied into my life. But the problem is that whatever's in my spiritual realm is not being made realized into the physical ideologies of my life. The word seven in the Bible, if you study it carefully, always means that which finally completes the cycle. It's coming to the end of a cycle. It finishes it. It's complete. Now, all of the cycles that he has started in your life, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. Okay? The beginning and the end. There's your cycle. But until you come to the end of the cycle, you haven't rested. And so the rat was going to teach that when it's all said and done, you will come to a finalization of a rest. And the hope that he set before creative mankind is, if you will acknowledge me and understand this is the purpose of creation, this is the purpose for your life, is that you will ultimately end up being totally in enjoyment of me. There is no such thing as a Sabbath without him. He is Yahweh of the Sabbath. Now, with that thought in mind, let me share with you a couple of scriptures in the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 9. And I want to show you a classic idea. You can find this in any concordance. Just look up the word Sabbath in the Gospels and see what you find out. Are we out again? It's upside down. Guaranteed to work every time, all the time, none of the time. Are we on? Okay. John chapter 9. And passing along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples questioned him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that blind he should be born? Yeshua answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works... And now get the language here. That the works of Yahweh should be made manifest in him. That the works of Yahweh should be manifested in him. How would you like to feel that his works need to be made manifested in you? It doesn't do you any good if his 6 days of work isn't being consummated in rest. What if you're resting and there's been no work done? You still miss the whole thing. We must needs be working the works of him that sent me while it is day. And we talked about day and night last week, right? Then cometh the night when no one can work. Whensoever I may be in the world, I am the light of the world. These things having said, he spat on the ground, made clay with his spittle, laid the clay upon his eyes, and said unto him, withdraw, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is to be translated, sent. He went away, therefore, washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they who used to observe him aforetime, that he was a beggar. They were saying, is not this he that used to sit and beg? Others were saying, 'tis the same. Others were saying, nay, but he is like him. He was saying, I am he. So they were saying unto him, how then were thine eyes open? And he answered, the man that is called Yeshua made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, withdraw unto the pool of Siloam and wash, and going away therefore I and washing I receive sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He saith, I know not. Then bring him unto the Pharisees, him at one time blind. Now it was Sabbath. I want you to get the gist. You see, Yeshua never went around just healing to be healing. Oh, I see you're in pain. No problem, let me solve your problem. He's not a McDonald's. You do not drive up to the drive-in window. Dear Yahweh, I need $300 immediately and a lovely woman and a nice Camaro and a bag of fries on the side, yes. Doesn't work that way, folks. It was on the Sabbath. When he did something, he did it with a reason in mind. And when we read the Gospels, it's not enough just to read the story. He's put it there for a reason. He's telling you that when he heals specifically at a special reason, for a special reason. Now it was Sabbath on the day when Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, therefore, the Pharisees also questioned him as to how he received sight. And he said unto him, clay laid he upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Certain from among the Pharisees, therefore, were saying,
This man is not from Elohim, because the Sabbath he keepeth not. Well, there's so many things I could say about that, I'd love to. Others, however, were saying, how can a sinful man such signs as these be doing? And there was a division among them, always true, whenever we have opinions. And so they were saying unto the blind man again, what dost thou say concerning him, and that he opened thine eyes? And he said, a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe concerning the blind and receive sight until they called the parents of him that had received sight, of him that had received sight, and questioning them, saying, is this your son, of whom you say that blind he was born? How then seeth he even now? His parents, therefore, answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that blind he was born. But now, how he now seeth, we know not. Or who openeth his eyes? We know not. Question him. He is of age. He, concerning himself, shall speak. These things said his parents, because they were in fear of the Jews. For already had the Jews agreed together that if anyone should confess him to be the Messiah, an excommunicant from the synagogue should he be made. For this cause his parents said, he is of age, question him. In other words, they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, did they? So they called the man a second time, him who had been blind, and they said unto him, give glory unto Elohim. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore unto him, What did he unto thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you just now, and you didn't hear. Why again do you wish to hear? Are you also wishing to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, thou art the disciple of that man, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that unto Moses hath Elohim spoken, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why? Herein is the marvel, that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that Elohim unto sinners does not hearken, but if one be a worshipper of Elohim, and be doing his will unto this one, he hearkeneth. Out of age past time hath it never been heard that anyone opening the eyes of one who is blind has been born. If this man were not from Elohim, he could have done nothing. They answered and said unto him, in sin wast thou born altogether, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. Well, it was always amazing. You can always hear something without having been there. And finding him, in other words, the moment he found out he'd been cast out, Yeshua went right to him. And he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of Man? He answered and said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe on him? Yeshua said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he that is speaking with thee is he. And he said, I believe, sir, and worshipped him. And Yeshua said, for judgment I unto this world came, that they who were not seen might see, and they who were seen might become blind. They of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? Yeshua said unto them, if blind ye had been, ye had not had sin. But now you say, we see, your sin abideth. What I'm trying to emphasize here is, here was a healing. It was done on the Sabbath. It was done deliberately on the Sabbath to provoke the teachers of that day that taught on the Sabbath. They had said, it is a sin to heal on the Sabbath. They had made all kind of ritual laws about what the Sabbath was. In other words, the reason there was a dissension is because they had lost the meaning. You follow what I'm saying? The reason that we have problems today is because somewhere we've lost the meaning of what creates the difference. And who determines what the meaning is? The theologian? A specific denomination? For the Word. Yeshua was the Word. And so he came and he deliberately healed, knowing that he was defiling man's interpretation of what the Sabbath was and what it meant. And so he deliberately provoked them into an answer. But I wanted you to notice what he did on the Sabbath, because he did not violate the Sabbath. But what he did is he restored a man, and he did it not on the first day. I mean, was the man blind on the first day? Was he blind on the second day? He was blind every single day, right? Why did it have to be done on the seventh day? Why couldn't he have healed the man on the sixth day? It had to be done on the seventh day. It was on the seventh day, and it says, and it specifically brought it out, that it was on the seventh day that Yeshua healed this man. Now, but got your interest. Maybe not. I hope so. Let's go to Matthew 12. In that season went Yeshua on the Sabbath. But some of you have never seen the word Sabbath so much in the New Testament. In that season went Yeshua on the Sabbath through the cornfields, and his disciples hungered and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But the Pharisees, observing it, said unto him, Lo, thy disciples are doing what is not allowed to do on Sabbath. Well, here's another Sabbath law. Can't walk in the cornfield and eat. Can't do it. It's not allowed on the Sabbath. Sabbath laws. And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he hungered, and they who were with him, how he entered into the house of Yahweh, and the presence bread did eat, which it was not allowable for him to eat, nor for them who were with him, save for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbaths the priest in the temple, the Sabbath profane and are blameless? How many of you knew that every priest in the Old Testament profaned the Sabbaths by divine commandment? How many of you knew that? Now some of you got a tilt right across your forehead on that one. Now, is that what it says in verse 5? Yes or no? Yes. Yeshua's looking right at the Pharisees and he's looking at them. He says, Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbaths the priests in the temple are profaning it and they're blameless? What is he talking about? Everybody was not to do their normal occupation on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, right? Were the priests doing on the seventh day what they were supposed to do the rest of the days? Yeah. They were still walking into the temple. They were still offering up sacrifices. They were still praying for people. They were doing all of their religious activities. Well, I thought you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. It says they profaned the Sabbath, but they were blameless. So now we have to get back to technicalities and find out, well, who decided what the Sabbath was and what it was supposed to mean? See, it doesn't do any good to talk about Saturday or Sunday until we understand what the Sabbath was. And then find out, in reading the New Testament, what they did with it. Does that make sense to you? Let's find out what the Sabbath was for. Let's go on here. But I say unto you, something greater than the temple is here. If, however, ye had known what this meaneth, mercy I desire, and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the blameless. See, some of us are so into nitpicking law that we have no mercy for people's lifestyles and structures and feelings. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is master of the Sabbath. Who's the master of the Sabbath? Now get that in your crawl, folks. He's the master of the Sabbath. Is he the master of the first day? No. Who's master of the first day? You are. 6 days shall you work. He gives you a right to control your activities. But he's the master on that day. Now just let that sink in for a minute. I'm not telling you what it's saying. I'm just telling you what he said. You understand that? And passing on from thence, he came into their synagogue. And lo, a man having a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, Is it allowable on the Sabbath to heal? That they might accuse him. Now, they're going to bring it up. Yeshua brought it up once. Now the Pharisees are going to bring it up. They're going to deliberately bring before him someone in the synagogue, right where everything takes place, on the Sabbath, and they're going to question him. Do you think somebody ought to be healed on that day? Now, what is healing? Anybody know what a healing is? Restoration. What's another word for, by the way, how do you start the word restoration? What are the first four letters? Rest. What's the Sabbath day called? Rest. Restoration. Have we lost the meaning of what it means to restore? Okay, let's go on. And he said unto them, What man from among yourselves shall there be who shall have one sheep, and if this should fall on the Sabbath into a pit, will not lay hold of it and raise it? And how much better then a man than a sheep? So that it is allowable on the Sabbath nobly to act. Then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. See, you got to finish it. You can't. The seventh day is never finished unless you've finally restored that which got broken down in the first six. Did you catch that? And the Pharisees, going forth, took counsel against him to the end that they might destroy him. But Yeshua, taking note, retired from thence, and many followed him, and he cured them all. Now, let's go to Luke 6. I'm going to bring this to a summary here in just a moment. Just hang in there. Chapter 6, Luke. It came to pass on a Sabbath that he was passing along through cornfields. His disciples were plucking and eating the ears of corn, rubbing them with their hands, and certain of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not allowed on the Sabbath?" I bet some of you didn't know there were so many Sabbath questions asked. I bet some of you didn't realize that many of the issues that tore between Yeshua and the Pharisees were Sabbath issues. And making answer unto them, Yeshua said, "Have you never read even this, what David did when he hungered, he and they who were with him, how he entered into the house of Yahweh, and the presence bread receiving, did eat, gave to them who were with him, which is not liable to eat, save alone to the priest. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is master of the Sabbath." Now, we just read that, but it's another version instead of John or Matthew, it's now Luke. "And he entered into the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there, and his right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were narrowly watching him, whether on the Sabbath he healeth, that they might find whereof to accuse him." And here again we read the same story. Now, there are, if you do a comparative, what is called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are some stories that are only found one time among one of the Gospels. There are some stories that are found twice. But there are some stories that are found three times. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke says it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who determines what is to be said. When he puts in all three stories by all three different authors, he's bringing this thing out to emphasize a point to he who hears. He's mentioning it. It's one thing to mention it once. It's another thing to mention it twice. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let my word be established. Okay? So here's an example of Yahweh's witnessing word. Can we see that? Now, let's go to Mark 2. Let's back up a little bit. Mark 2. You're going to shout when I'm through, so hang in there. Mark 2, verse 23. "And it came to pass that he on the Sabbath was passing through the cornfields, and his disciples began to be going forward, plucking the ears of corn. The Pharisees were saying, 'See, why are they doing on the Sabbath what is not allowed?' And he said unto them, 'Have you never read what David did when he had need and hungered, he and they who were with him?'" I mean, why did he have to repeat this for Pete's sake? "How he entered into the house of Yahweh, while Abiathar the high priest..." Now, he mentioned something here he'd never mentioned before. Never did talk about the specific individual who was the high priest. "And the presence spread to eat, which it is not allowed to eat, save unto the priests, and gave unto them also who are with him. And he was saying unto them, the Sabbath for man was made, and not man for the Sabbath." Now, all of a sudden, we find something here that is not found in the other two. Just a little add-in thing here. Let's look at that. "The Sabbath for man was made." Why was the Sabbath made? It was made for you. Were you made for it, or was it made for you? Now, when somebody gives me a car and says, "This is for you," what's that supposed to mean? I get to use it for its intended purpose. It was made for me. Now, wouldn't it be terrible to the person who gave it to me if I said, "I'll never drive it. Never touch it. Here's $1 million, Brother Crouch." "Oh, fine, thank you, but I'm never going to spend it." Remember the story of the Indian who received all of the inheritance and money, didn't know what it was, and glued it to the wall, and when they walked in, they found him, he died of hunger due to total poverty, and his whole house was covered with $100 bills, wall to wall $100 bills, died in the midst of total luxury and in the midst of poverty, or in the midst of luxury and died of poverty. And I wonder sometimes if we're not doing the same thing, because we're not using what was given to us freely to use for a specific purpose. You see, if I don't understand its purpose, my people perish for lack of knowledge and the word.
Hold on a sec, okay? Hold on.
even of the Sabbath. And he entered again into a synagogue, and there was there a man having his hand withered, and on it goes. Okay? Now let's go to Luke 13. This is heavy. This is awesome. Underline this in your Bible, folks. You're going to shout when I'm through here. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What was Yeshua doing?
He was teaching.
He was teaching on what day?
Sabbath.
And lo, a woman, having a spirit of weakness for 18 years and was bowed together and unable to lift herself up at all, and seeing her, Yeshua called her and said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy weakness. And he laid on her his hands, and instantly she was made straight again and began glorifying Yahweh. But the synagogue ruler, answering, being greatly displeased that on the Sabbath Yeshua had healed, and began saying unto the multitude, 6 days there are in which men ought to get their work done. On them therefore come and be healed, but not on the day of rest. How many are already seeing that there's two ways to keep the Sabbath? Two ways to keep the Sabbath. Hope I'm getting through to you a little bit here. Yeshua answered him and said, Hypocrites! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the manger and leading it away give it drink? But now get this, here it is, verse 16, here's an answer, folks, here it is. And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, ooh, hallelujah, covenant territory, covenant seed, whom Satan had bound. Do you know that Satan can bind a covenant seed? Satan's whole job is to stop you from resting, from completing your mission, from completing your goal. And for 18 years, Satan had bound this woman, daughter of Abraham. Let that get into your spirit, folks. 18 years, was there not a needs be that she should be loosed from this bond on the day of rest? That's what Yeshua said. He said, if she's going to get it, don't you think it ought to come on the day that it symbolizes healing? And as he was saying these things, all who had been sitting themselves against him were being put to shame. And all the multitudes were rejoicing over all the glorious things which were being brought to pass by him. And he went on to say, Therefore, whereunto is the kingdom of Yahweh like? Did you notice he went right from the Sabbath, casting Satan's bondages out on the Sabbath, and goes immediately into the kingdom message. Now every preacher, Saturday or Sunday preacher, making no difference here, are all talking about a seventh day coming in the future they call the millennium. How many heard that? All the denominations are talking about it.
The millennium is the eternal Sabbath when he shall come back and restore. Now, Colossians 2:16, what does it say? That it is a type and shadow of things to come, but the body is of the Messiah, or it all relates to the Messiah. Now, we're the body of the Messiah, are we not? Therefore, it is a shadow of something that the whole body of Christ is going to enter into. If you're going to have a healing service, folks, the best healing service you could ever have is going to be on a Sabbath. Because it's a type and shadow. The sixth day is not a type and shadow. And many times whenever he decided to do something, he did it on the Sabbath. Now, what we're going to find out next week is, in the book of Acts, do we find any of the healings that took place by the apostles, were they done on the Sabbath? Or were they done on the first day of the week? I wonder if any of you ever read the book of Acts and really took notice of what took place on what days. Remember, the statement was that if anything important took place, it took place on a feast day, on a new moon, on a Sabbath, on a Jubilee.
Those are dates in your Bible. When the ark landed on Mount Ararat after the flood. Anybody remember what the date was? It was the same date as the day of first fruits. The ark landed on the very feast of first fruits, the very day that Yeshua rose from the dead. New beginning. Every event in the Word describes an event to teach a truth. They're types and shadows. And the worst thing we can do is deny any validity to a type. The whole Word is a type and shadow, folks. And we're going to miss the meaning if we lose the types and the shadows. In the original Hebrew, what is called in the King James the Lord's Day is literally, in every instance in the Old Testament, called the Day of Yahweh. But the Day of Yahweh is always the seventh day, never the first day. It's not His day. And that's the day that's coming up. And as a day is with Him as a thousand years. Remember, there are several Old Testament scriptures that talk about that Ezekiel was to lay on his side for so many days, and it was going to represent how many years the house of Israel would be in punishment and judgment. A day for a year. There were Sabbath. There was a Sabbath every seventh day. There was a Sabbath year. There were years of Sabbath. There was a Jubilee year at 49, 7 times 7. There were cycles of 7 everywhere. Throughout all prophetic literature is built on the cycle of 7, never on the cycle of 6. Never on the cycle of 1. 1 is always the beginning. 7 is always the ending. And the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Isn't that what he taught? So we're heading for someplace, folks. And what I want you to see with just the scriptures we gave you here is that when Yeshua came along, He did specific things on the Sabbath that violated the then current religious Sabbath laws, teaching that there were some laws made by man, but there were some things that are divine and eternal that He set in order for one reason. It was on this day He decided to loose somebody from Satan. Which tells me that Satan doesn't have a right to operate on the Master's Day. But if you make yourself the master of the day, Satan has a right because you've disowned your master. You remember reading anything about that in the Minor Prophets? The ox knoweth its owner. And how's it finish? I wish I could think where it was. I'm not sure where it's found. But it says, "But my people do not know their master." I'm not sure where that is. I preached on that only a couple months ago. My mind right now is a blank. I can't remember. It's in the Minor Prophets. But the idea is there is that everybody realizes they have an owner except the covenant people. And I believe one of the reasons that we have bondages is we've not seen what the types and shadows were designed for. And I'm suggesting at this point, as we go into this study, that the Sabbath was designed to be a day that was special because He said, "I want it devoted to Me." But now, in my mind, that has all kind of connotations to it. But again, we're adding to it and we'll become like the Pharisees if we try to figure out what all that means. We have to go back to the Word and find out what does the Sabbath mean. Sabbath simply means seventh. That's all it means in the original. Seventh. Seventh. The finishing. The consummation. Now, let me summarize what I gave you here by closing with what we closed with last week, and that is going back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. How many of you understood that when chapter 3 it talked about how the children of Israel rebelled in the desert? How many of you ever thought that that rebellion was a denial of the Sabbath?
Did you know that in the word of Yahweh it tells you what commandments were broken by the children of Israel that made him say, "You'll not enter into my rest"? It tells you in Isaiah that it was breaking his Sabbaths. All right? Now, let's go into chapter 4. Let's go into chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest at any time, although there is left behind a promise of entering into his rest is only on the seventh, whatever the seventh is, but his rest in types and shadows. From Genesis to Revelation, every position of rest is always connected to the seventh. There are no rest on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. There is left behind a promise of entering into his rest. Anyone from amongst you should be deemed to have come short. For we have just delivered to us the joyful message, just as even they. But the word which was heard did not profit them, they not having been blended by faith with the things heard. For we who have believed are to enter into the rest. Now, in Genesis 2:2, it says that the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. Exodus 20, in the fourth commandment, it was to be a day of rest, whatever that word rest means. But we showed you it doesn't mean inactivity. It was to be an active energizing to restore something that was lost. And as long as there is something that is lost that needs to be restored, there will always be a Sabbath until it is consummated. The type and shadow of something to come. And there is coming a day in which all creation shall rest in the finished work of Yeshua. Right or wrong? I mean, every denomination teaches that. But that technically is the Sabbath. Now listen to what he says here. For we who have believed are to enter in. That's future tense. You're a believer. You're in the New Testament age. You are a New Testament covenant. You are an Israelite. You are to enter into rest. You're to enter into the types and shadows of what it symbolizes. How do you do that? What is it symbolizing? According as he has said. And by the way, can you enter into that rest on the first day? Yes, you can. Can you enter into his rest on the second day? Well, you're to be entering into that rest 7 days a week. Huh? Now see, when the mind goes tilt, it's because in our minds we have said this cannot be this. It's when I first saw algebra equation, I said this is stupid class. A plus B does not equal C. Did you ever try talking to somebody about how A plus B equals C? If you haven't had the course, it doesn't work, folks. You have to understand. You have to have a teacher that's going to teach you how A plus B equals C. And you can pass the test, but not until you understand the equation. Isn't that right, Claire? Yeah. I'm so proud of that girl. She's only in the 11th grade, and she's already in calculus. In college, I struggled with trig. Yeah, that's enough of that. Yeah. Okay.
Did our forefathers that came over here to America, did they observe the Sabbath? And if they did, what was the Sabbath?
They called the Sabbath Sunday.
And when they came over here, they made everybody close everything up on Sunday. No one was allowed to sell. They followed the legal things in the Word, but they did it on a Sunday rather than on a Saturday. Okay, and we will discuss whether the validity of that. But right now, I'm trying to explain just what a Sabbath is. For we who have believed are to enter into the rest, according as he has said, so I swear in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. And yet the works from the foundation of the world have been brought into existence. Did you get that? The works from the foundation of the world have been brought into existence. You know what? You can have everything put right before you, and if you do not know what's there, you will not use it. And to use what is already made is called rest. My wife uses the microwave oven for certain dinners. You know what she calls it? A rest. Huh? Isn't that right? Okay. You know what? I can walk to work, but I just as soon drive. Especially if it's 10 miles away or 20 miles away. Isn't that right? Now, I'm in the car driving to work and I'm resting, but I'm still going to work. But if I walked, I would be wore out. But if I walked and I had a car, whose fault would it be if I was wore out? Okay? I want you to get that's what's in verse 3. For he has spoken somewhere concerning the seventh day. This is New Testament, folks. He hath spoken somewhere concerning the seventh day thus, and Yahweh rested on the seventh day from all his works, and in this again they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore that it is left over for some to enter into it, and they who formerly had delivered to them the joyful message entered not in by reason of obstinacy, again he marked out a certain day, today, in David saying, after so long a time as this, according as it hath been said before, today if unto his voice you would hearken, do not harden your heart. For unto them Joshua had given rest, it had not been in that case concerning another day, been speaking after these things. Look at verse 9 now. Look at verse 9. Hence there is left over a Sabbath keeping for the people of Yahweh. I can read to you the very works you had, the three-volume works of Vine, not Vine, Wiest. I can read to you Vine's New Testament dictionary, Greek. I will read to you every Sunday going to meet in church theologian who writes on this verse. And the literal Greek is exactly what it says right here. There is left over, and the word left over means it is still here. The word left over doesn't mean that it died at the cross. It says it is. You can look it up in the, anybody here that knows Greek, go look it up in the Greek, look up a lexicon, look up everybody's definition. This is one verse, folks, what nobody can disagree on, because it says it in point blank English and in Greek and in Hebrew. There is left over, still here, a Sabbath keeping for the people of Yahweh. For he that hath entered into his rest, he too hath rested from his works, just as from his own Yahweh rested. There's a spiritual rest that Yeshua has earned for you concerning your sins. First of all, Sabbath begins in your spirit. You must enter in to learn how to rest from your flesh strugglings, from your attitudes and pressures of life. It isn't just a physical, biological function of a single day, or you're going to end up where the Pharisees were. But the other danger is that we spiritualize everything away and say it no longer exists. There's a balance between the two. There is a day of Sabbath keeping for Yahweh's people, that you may enter into rest, that you may enter in. It means you haven't done it yet. And even though we're on a type and shadow rest day today, how many of you have entered your rest? You have to be brought to the consciousness that I'm not resting yet in Him. I'm still trying by my own works, by my own effort to get things done and to get them accomplished. And so even if I kept the seventh day, folks, but I was not resting in Him, I have still profaned the Sabbath. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? But what I need to understand is the relationship between the physical, the spiritual, and its meaning, where it begins to take meaning to me and doesn't become a legalistic, fearful duty. How in the world do I get to the point where I say, Yahweh is all I need on this day? Now, I've just tried to give you some of the, I haven't given you all the scriptures, I'm just giving you some of the scriptures that's dealing with the Sabbath. Based upon Leviticus 23, that the Sabbath was to be one of the feasts, weekly feasts, divine appointments set by the Master. The feast following the Sabbath is the Passover. We begin the Passover tomorrow, so we'll break down the feast concept.